us into the new covenant, Yehoshua took Israel into the promised land. And so they are parallel because of all the similarities. It's fascinating to see how God can put all these things together. The patterns and pictures in the Bible make the Bible fun. And so it's great study to see all the pictures and patterns and metaphors and symbols and all these things that God uses to communicate to us, right? And so we left off with Rahab, and she is in the city of Jericho. Remember, we talked about Jericho means moon town. And so the first obstacle to Israel taking the promised land is the moon people. In these last days, the last obstacle that Israel will face will be the moon people, Islam. And so we have coming into the promised land, if it's parallel to the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, Hadashah, new, everything is new. The parallel would be that there would have to be Goyim included. And so we come to the edge of the promised land, and there is Rahab running her store. And as always, who does God like to go to the mostest is the worstest, because they appreciate it. Who won't appreciate it? The self-righteous. But Rahab knows that she is a sinner. And so there's two spies come from Israel, and she hides them and saves them. And you know the story. So this is where we left off. Now, the parallel with Rahab, first of all, is that she's a Gentile. And then in Matthew, first chapter of your Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, we see her name. And then it's also in Hebrews 11, Heroes chapter. So Rahab makes it into the New Testament twice. Once in Matthew, because why? Because she's now in the family line of God. Yeshua HaMashiach has her in the family line, as well as Ruth, which are parallels to them, each other too. But in verse 12, I think we're, where are we? Chapter 4, in Yehoshua there. But there's some more parallels here with Rahab that we'll go through quickly because you know them all. But she said, if you save my family, I will help you escape. And so she helps him escape because she lives in the wall and there's a window in the house. So she drops him down after she hides him on the roof and they leave. So the rule that they gave her is fascinating. The two spies here give her a rule. And the rule is when we come and take the city, not if we take the city, but when we take the city, everybody that you want to live has to be in your house. You have to be in the house that has a picture of the blood of Yeshua on the door or the window as it is here. So it is a repeat, perfect repeat of Pesach and coming out of Egypt. If you had blood on the door of your house, the death angel would pass over you. And this is the name of Pesach, Passover. And so here they told her, everybody has to be in the house, in your room, and we have to be able to see red on your door or window. And so this is actually the origin of what is called the red light district. It's Bible. And so if you grew up with red light district as a metaphor for prostitute houses, it really is the gospel. See, the red means saving sinners. And so even the worst and oldest occupation, as they call it, I don't think it is, but the worst and the oldest, most infamous occupation in the world actually is a picture of the gospel because of what happens here in Jericho, because she gets saved. So it's a picture of Messiah's blood, of course, being on the door. And so there will be no salvation for anybody unless they're under the blood, is the picture of the first thing that happens when you come into the new covenant. And so it's gospel again here. Okay, so as it was in Pesach. So she puts all of her family in her house, of course, and these are the ones that live. Now, when you come into the promised land, the devil has built a wall to keep you out. is Jericho is like a fort city that is going to stop Israel from coming into the land. Right on the other side of the Jordan there, the Jordan. So you have a wall. Whenever God is going to go with you or take you somewhere, you can just expect the devil to build a wall. But what does God do? He always provides a window. And so here we have spies coming out of the window, the blood going on the window, salvation to everybody in the house, and the window being the doorway, as Yeshua would call himself, the door to salvation and being saved, right? From the destruction that's coming to Jericho, the moon town. Okay, so always look for the window, right? The spies went out the window. And then the sign was on the window. Okay, so the window is kind of like the gospel always. Also, so now, what else can we say here? The two spies represent salvation to the sinner here. To Rahab's family, really, her only hope is these two spies. And they're instructing her on how to be saved. And so what happens next is they leave, and they're missing for 3 days. They are a type of Yeshua at Passover that goes missing for 3 days. And then they come back with the good news. The promised land is ours. The Lord has given it to us. And so even the spies being gone for 3 days is a picture of Passover in the New Covenant. I'm telling you, this book of Yehoshua, at least the first several chapters, may as well just say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because it is such a great picture for all of us. So, and we know the Tanakh only speaks of Messiah, as the rabbis tell us. Everything in the Tanakh, the Torah, Nevim, and Ketuvim speak only of Messiah. And so here we have it speaking of Messiah. All right. So they come back, and in 2:24, the Lord has given the whole land to us. And so this is a picture of us having the promised land given to us, all the benefits of salvation. So let's look at something else. What about chapter 3? I better back up here. I'm in a hurry. Oh, yeah. Since we have this new thing going on here, which is a picture of the new covenant, well, God tells them, you have to do something because you've never been this way before. And isn't that true when Messiah came and instituted the new covenant? No one had ever been there before. So how does this work? Because we've all grown up for 1,500 years of Judaism here with the temple and the priesthood, and we know how all that works. We know the rules. Now, see, what is in this picture here in crossing the Jordan is you have never been this way before. And so what you have to do is you have to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And so you don't know where the Ark's going to go. And it's just like Mike was saying with Azusa Street. If the Ark is there, let the Ark be in charge. Don't interfere. Right? And so nobody knew. And so the text says, you have to follow the ark because you've never been this way before. Oh, man. And when the church was born at Acts chapter 2, I'll guarantee you, no one had ever been that way before. They're drunk. And Peter has to say, they're not drunk as you suppose. But this is the Holy Ghost. And so the ark is a picture here of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, right? Then you'll know which way to go since you have never been this way before. And now look at this picture here. I'm telling you, this is fun when you know the Jewish roots of everything in the New Testament. It says, stay back from the ark 2,000 cubits. What does that sound like? If you've been around here very long, you know what 2,000 cubits is when it's pertaining to the Ark of the Covenant. It's the clean place outside the camp. The red heifer was executed 2,000 cubits east of the Ark of the Covenant. So now they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant, which is going west. And so they are going to be east 2,000 cubits. So where are they at, metaphorically speaking? They're on the Mount of Olives, 2,000 cubits east of Temple Mount where the Ark of the Covenant is, and this is where Yeshua was executed. Exactly the same spot Yeshua was, 2,000 cubits east of the Ark of the Covenant, right? And we know the picture from the Temple Mount series. So that is even in the text here about this legal distance always in the Torah of the clean place outside the camp is always 2,000 cubits east of the Ark of the Covenant. And so here it shows up here. Okay, that was fun for me to see all these pictures here. Where can we go? Is there anything else that we could see here? Okay, then it says, go and stand in the river.
Well, we've come a long ways, folks, and now God says, go kill yourself. Because you can't stand in a river at flood stage. You'll be swept away. And so, as I mentioned last week, why can't we wait? We've been in the wilderness for 40 years now. Can't we wait a couple months for the water to go down? I mean, hello. We can't swim when you're holding a ark that's made out of gold. It's very hard to swim. And so they blew up these big tractor tires. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on these tractor tires. And they floated across. And that's the end of the book of Yahushua. And it's the tire is a picture of... Cool. All right. All right. So I have no idea where I'm at here, but it's been fun. Okay, as soon as the priest's feet touched the water, it dammed up and Israel crossed on dry ground. We know that as soon as they touched the water, instead of going in and being swept away and drowning, the water stopped and all Israel finally crosses into the promised land, the covenant land, promised to Abraham, Yitzhak, Va'yakov, right? And so it probably took all day for everyone to get across. So in chapter 3 and like verse 10 here, this is how you'll know that the living God is among you, because the water will dam up there. And then, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men. Okay, so it says this is how you know, the El, the power God. And by bringing Israel to this impossible place, at flood stage, he is going to show his power. And this is the way it always was in the wilderness also, is God puts him in a place where it's impossible to live so he can be God. And so here it is once again, getting to be God. And they're just staying back 2,000 cubits until the water dams up. And then they all cross through into the promised land. What a sight that would have been. Okay, which is also like they came out of Egypt. They also crossed through on dry ground. Okay, so they enter the promised land. All right, so Joshua begins to be exalted in verse 7 there. It says, and the Lord said to Yahushua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel. And so you remember, Yeshua was never exalted until after the resurrection as well. So there is a time period there. Okay, now the passing through the water is a picture of baptism. As we know, this is talked about in Peter as well, coming through out of Egypt. Now this next generation that did not sin about the land is now crossing through into the promised land, and going through the water is a form of baptism. And what happened before Yeshua came and provided salvation? We had baptism and John the Baptist preaching the repent and be baptized, for the kingdom is here, because the king was there. All right. So now imagine you're up on the walls of Jericho and you're making fun of the Israelites, right? Look at the dumb Israelites. They're all on up against the flooding river and they're wondering what to do. They're really stupid. Right? And they're all up there and they're probably being pretty confident at this time that there's nothing Israel can do. And like, what a bunch of dummies for walking up to a flooding river like, oh, hello, now what? Anybody bring hot dogs? I mean, what are you going to do? And so, but one of the things in the background here is Baal, the god of Jericho here, which is always a descendant of Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis. Baal had defeated the water god, the river god, in their teaching. And so the water god was strong, but Baal was stronger. And so now they are trusting in the one who defeated the water god. So Jericho is very confident that now their god, Baal, is stronger than the god of Israel. And so this is in the background. So they're really confident now, maybe, but the Lord brought them at flood stage to show his power. So the people watching from the walls of Jericho, when they saw the water dam up and Israel cross, they all probably said the same thing. We're dead. And at this very moment, I'm sure Rahav is making sure that red rope is showing real good. She blooming goes to Home Depot and buys a spotlight. in case the city is taken at night. And she plugs this thing in, and she trains this light, and she tugs on it, makes sure it's cool, and then she's like, everyone in the city is going to die, except the ones behind the blood. And this is a great story. So anyway, you got to, someday we'll talk to Rahab, what is her name? Rahab. And see what she was thinking when she saw the Israelites cross over. So, but she was saved, right? So the ark stays in the middle of the river until everybody crosses, and so nobody had to be afraid, and they just walked through on dry ground, and it was probably quite the deal, because everybody that crossed through out of Pesach from Egypt, when they crossed there, all of them are dead except Joshua and Caleb and Eleazar the priest. All of them are dead. So this is a new experience for this generation now. Okay? So, and at least they were children, really little, when they came out. So anyway, it's like the good shepherd. He took care of everybody, and then they were out of danger. So in 4:18, just as their feet came out, the water returns to the flood stage. Okay, so that is the story of coming into the promised land. Now in chapter 4:5, verse 5, got a little time here, we have the memorial. The Lord says, take 12 stones from the Jordan, where the Ark of the Covenant is at, out there in the middle of the river. Take 12 stones and carry them into the promised land and set up a memorial pillar. And remember to remember. Zakar is the word remember. And always in the Bible, there is emphasis on remembering. You're to remember the Lord your God. And when it comes to Passover, what do we have out here? It is the to remember the Lord's work. And so do this in remembrance of me. So all these big events in your Bible, there is an emphasis on remembering. And when a generation does not remember, it fails. And this is one of our problems in this country, is we don't have anybody remembering how this country became great. And so now we're not so great and going down fast. But in the Bible, we are to remember. And this is the purpose of the seven holy days. And Purim and Hanukkah is so we will always remember. This is why God made the year so short. It's so he'll keep reminding us. And they get shorter every year as you get older. So remember to remember, all right? And in my life, when I'm depressed or bummed out or, you know, I'm sure I'm not the only one here that has. If you go back, start remembering divine providences in your life. Those special moments or special days or special situations where God worked things to make you who you are. And you start remembering all these, and I start remembering about all the times I should have died. It's all Mike's fault, of course, but we like standing up on a Harley and letting go of the handlebars and drunk, and it's just clean fun back in those days. But you think back on those things, and it was his fault. And what happens when you think back on things? All of a sudden, instead of being depressed, you start thanking. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, boy. Oh, in that time. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can't believe Mike made me do that. And but remembering will make you stronger in your faith. And God is always wanting you to remember. And so we stay in this book so we can remember, right? Okay, I can make one more point here in our parallel for Pesach with the book of Yahushua. What is in verse 19? Oh, Lord God, hallelujah. I knew it. Now, why would it tell you the time? Look at what it says in 4:19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. They have crossed over, and what is the date? The 10th of Nisan. What is the 10th of Nisan? The triumphal entry. of Messiah.
Then we have Israel making its triumphal entry as Yeshua rode in on the donkey. It says that they were armed for battle. How many? I forget. We won't have time to get that far today. But they come in on the 10th of Nisan armed for battle, and Messiah came into Jerusalem as a king, fulfilling the 69 weeks of Daniel. Remember, the triumphal entry day fulfills the 69 weeks of Daniel. From the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Mashiach Nagid comes, there'll be 49 sevens. There was 483 years, or 69 sevens, 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem by Xerxes. Yeshua rode into town on the donkey because he was the Nagid, the prince, the king, and that was the only time he was ever king, still to this day on this earth. He has never been king on this world yet, but except for that moment when he rode into town. Now, he came in as king, but he did not rule and he did not fight. What happened to Yeshua for the next 4 days as he came in? He was inspected, because on the 10th of Nisan, the Passover lambs had to get corralled and inspected for 4 days to make sure they were without spot or blemish, so they'll be eligible to become a Passover sacrifice. So he was also, as the Passover lamb who come to save the world, he, for the next 4 days, from the 10th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan, when he dies, he gets inspected by all those people groups in the Gospels, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they all tested him and tried to capture him in something so they could get him for blasphemy or something and execute him. And of course, they failed, because he was perfect and spotless without blemish. And so then he tested them and they failed. That's another story. But now in our parallel here, on the 10th day, Israel crosses into the promised land armed for battle, but they do not fight until the 14th of Nisan. The same day Yeshua destroyed the works of the devil by dying on the cross. So what is the Israelites having to do for their inspection? First thing that happens when they get in the promised land, God says, take flint knives, because you are not passing inspection. And they were all circumcised, because in the wilderness, this second generation that was brought up never practiced circumcision in the wilderness. Circumcision is a quality of the new covenant of the promised land, because it is circumcision of the heart that the Messiah is after. And we have a ton of verses on that, not of the flesh, but of the heart. And so this is the part of the new covenant that God is really interested in, is the circumcision of the heart. So we have to go back to Jericho, and the Israelites have to be circumcised, because they have to be inspected to be found worthy to go into the promised land. So the first thing they cross over, you have to circumcise. And it took them 4 days to be healthy enough to take then the rest of the work that they have to do. I'm not sure how long it takes to heal up, but you know. So this is the parallels of the gospel to the book of Yehoshua. It's great fun. So if you notice then in verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day, Israel celebrated the Passover. And so they have gone there 4 days of inspection, and now they are worthy to celebrate Passover. You cannot celebrate Passover as an Israelite without being circumcised. It was forbidden. So now they have passed inspection, and then they're going to celebrate the Passover. And then it says the day after Passover, they ate the produce of the land. What is this? Feast of First Fruits. The manna stopped. And now you're eating the produce of the land, the blessing of the promised land, the blessings of salvation. So we have all three first feasts are in the text right here that we'll pick up next week, as it will be pretty much time for the Passover next week for these things to be happening in our day. And then the next week we'll have a meeting here, and then the following Monday will be our Seder. So all three feasts, though, are pictured right here in the text, and the dates are given so we will know that they celebrated Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. It says that they ate some of the produce of the land and roasted grain. The grain cannot be eaten until the first fruit offering is made, and we'll be keeping the first fruit offering, which is Resurrection Day. In the Bible, Resurrection Day is the Feast of First Fruits. He is the firstborn from among the dead, never to be killed again. A grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. It produces the harvest. You are the harvest. When we do the wave offering with the bundle of wheat, you will be in the wheat. You are the harvest. First fruit implies more to come. You are the ones to come. Yeshua is the first one. And so thank you, Lord God, for Passover. Amen. I'll stop. You got to love the book. Amen. Amen. And thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. Amen. We thank you for supporting Keilat Hagigah and all the things that we do here. Amen. Amen. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka. Ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'chunecha. Yiso Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim leka shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sarha shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, amen and amen. Shabbat shalom and Happy New Year.